Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting this morning by singing hymn 212, hymn 212. Praise we now the King of Heaven, to his feet our tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Hymn 212. Before we listen to the exhortation from Brother Tim, we will sing hymn 213, hymn 213, and we'll sing it to the first tune, Almsgiving. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? Hymn 213. with much pleasure now that I ask Brother Tim Wood to exhort us. Brother Tim.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. The new year is already fading from my memory and probably yours too. Even Chinese New Year, if you go by that, is getting on for a week or two past now. But if you think back to the new year, it's a time when people's thoughts often turn to making a new start. Things like giving up smoking or drinking, losing weight and getting fit are common goals. And we've probably all made New Year's resolutions at one time or another. So now we're a couple of months into the new year, and people who are still sticking to their New Year's resolution are doing pretty well, I would say. I suspect a lot of people who made New Year's resolutions have lapsed, either because they weren't really serious about it, or perhaps they set the bar too high, or maybe they lacked the determination to see it through. But don't let that get you down, because you don't have to wait a year to make a new start. Jewish New Year is on September the 24th, so only a few months away. But why wait for a particular new year to come along to make a new start? What about making a new start on Pancake Day or the Queen's official birthday? Well, I suppose one reason people make resolutions at New Year is because it's the end of one year and the start of another. So there's a sense of closure about things. We can leave behind the old person we were in 2013 and be the new person we want to be in 2014. But if we think about it, we make new starts at all sorts of times in the year, whether through choice or because circumstances force us to. We don't wait until New Year to start a new job or a new relationship, do we? We leave school, we move house, retire from work, etc. All of these things when we need to or when it's convenient. And people start new diets and join the gym and give up smoking and make new starts of different kinds all the time. And in that sense, there's nothing new under the sun, and everything continues as it has since the fathers fell asleep. In the truth, we also have new starts. Each year we have a new ecclesial programme, and we may take on new duties within the ecclesia. And we also start a new cycle of doing the daily readings. It's also the time of year when we often have New Year's addresses, and I'm going to develop the idea of a new start for our exhortation today as we prepare to take the emblems in the memory of the new start that Jesus has given us. So let's forget smoking, diets and gym memberships and other New Year's resolutions for a moment and look at some examples of new starts in the Bible. Creation itself was a new start, but Adam and Eve spoilt the idyllic conditions in the Garden of Eden when their human nature got the better of them and they gave in to temptation. They then had to make their own new start when they were cast out into the world. I don't know what their state of mind was when this happened. How did they pick themselves up from such a great fall? It would have been easy to give up in despair at having failed, I think. What skills did they have to survive in the world outside Eden? Did they feel abandoned by God? Well, in the account of Cain and Abel, we read that both of those two brought sacrifices to God, even though Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. So it seems to me that Adam and Eve must have been worshipping God and trying to live obedient lives, and that they had also imparted this way of life to their children, Even though Cain doesn't seem to have grasped the significance of offering something that involves the shedding of blood. We're not specifically told that Adam and Eve asked for forgiveness for their sin in the Garden of Eden. But I think this must have happened because of the institution of the animal sacrifice as a substitute for the shedding of their own blood. And I also think that if they continued to worship God after they left Eden, he would not abandon them. After Adam and Eve, the next significant character I'd like to consider is Noah. By his time, things had got so bad that God decided to entirely destroy the world with a flood. Only Noah and his family were found worthy, so God made a new start for the world with those 8 faithful people. Noah and his family had to make a new start when they were shut up in the ark. They had to get used to the new way of living, without necessarily knowing how long it would be for. I don't think it's recorded that God told Noah how long the flood would last. So Noah must have been concerned about their ability to survive beyond the first few weeks, although he obviously had faith in God to look after them. The example to us from this is that we don't know how long our journey to the kingdom will be, but we know that it is coming. So we need to hold on to that knowledge, stay in our spiritual ark, and not abandon ship to drown in the floodwaters of ungodliness that we see in the world around us. When the floodwaters did subside and the ark came to rest on dry ground, Noah and his family had to make another new start, rebuilding their lives and the world around them. In a sense, this is like the new start we will make in the kingdom, in a purified world with our past lives having been washed away. And although Noah was no doubt a resourceful man, starting from scratch after the flood would have been an extremely daunting task. But I'm sure that God helped Noah in the same way he will help us to adjust to the radically different world we will be part of, God willing, when the kingdom is established. If we now move forward to the time of Abraham, we have a similar situation to the flood, when Abraham was told to leave Ur and journey to a land that God would show him. As with Noah, it would have been a massive upheaval for Abraham. He had to shut down his life in Ur and decide what he was going to take with him and what he would leave behind. As with Noah, Abraham had no idea where he was going, how long the journey would take, or what kind of journey it would be, what dangers he might encounter on the way. Again, this is like our journey to the kingdom. We don't know how long it will take, and we don't know what trials and difficulties we may experience on the way. Nor do we have a clear picture of the kingdom, in the sense that we don't have a photograph or a detailed map of it. We don't know if it will be high-tech or low-tech. But we do know that it will be infinitely better than where we are now. And this is the same knowledge that Abraham must have had. He believed that where God was taking him was better than the life that he had in Ur. And Abraham's attitude to the challenges of the journey was the same as Paul's, as he wrote in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8. He says there, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Genesis chapter 21, we read about Hagar and Ishmael being expelled from Abraham's household. In some ways, there are similarities with Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. In passing, we might think about the parallels with Eve persuading Adam to eat of the tree and Sarai persuading Abraham to conceive a child with Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out from the comfort and security they had living with Abraham and had to make a new start in the wilderness of Beersheba with only some bread and water. This was soon used up, and they were facing death. But God was watching them and saved Hagar and Ishmael by providing a well of water for them. Next, I'd like to consider Moses and the Exodus and the establishment of the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. There are many new starts we could consider here, the first one being in a negative sense, when the new Pharaoh took over, who didn't know Joseph, and subjected the people to slavery. There was a more positive new start when the people left Egypt and began their journey to the Promised Land. However, the journey through the wilderness was not as straightforward as it could have been because of the fluctuating faith of the people. In Exodus 32, we have the record of the making of the golden calf while Moses was on Mount Sinai talking with God. God was so angry about this that he told Moses that he was going to wipe out the people and start again with Moses. However, Moses interceded on the people's behalf, and later in the chapter we read that he offered himself in their place, a type of Christ. As a result of this, God relented from destroying the people, although they were punished with a plague. A similar incident occurred later at Kadesh Barnea, where the people rebelled and were going to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua and Caleb. Again, God told Moses that he was going to destroy the people and build a new nation from Moses. But Moses again pleaded for the people, and God stayed his hand, although that generation were punished by dying in the wilderness before the people were allowed to enter the Promised Land. Once the people entered the land, the pattern of disobedience and reformation continued. Time and again the people failed, but God always made a new start with them. However, as a nation, they endured some severe punishments as a result of their disobedience, including plagues, wars and captivity. There were also consequences for individuals, such as the loss of the child that resulted from the affair between David and Bathsheba, and Zedekiah's eyes being put out when he was taken into captivity. But we shouldn't look back on Israel's failings and gloat, because we know that we are no better. We fail just as much as the nation of Israel did in the past. The difference now is that the sacrifice has already been made for our sins. Nor should we look back on the past and be despondent about the continuing failure of mankind and God's people. We should be glad that God is merciful and forgiving and has provided Jesus not only as a sacrifice for our sins, but also as a mediator, constantly interceding for us until the time comes for him to return to the earth to establish the kingdom. Some more words from Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Also, remember that in every instance where God's people failed and were punished, there were always faithful people holding fast to the truth and preaching God's will. That new start always came, which gives us confidence that no matter how bad things may get for us personally and for the world in general, that new start will come when Jesus returns and the world will be changed, and us too, if we are found worthy. So now we move on to consider Jesus and the new start that he made possible for us all. This was prophesied in the Old Testament and told by the angel to Joseph before Jesus was born, in Matthew chapter 1. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Even before his death and resurrection, Jesus gave people a new start. Firstly, there were the disciples called from their earthly lives to help Jesus preach the gospel. They then went on to become the founding fathers of the early church, and under inspiration give us the New Testament. Then there were all those people who were touched by Jesus' miracles. We might immediately think of the sick that were healed, but there were also those who witnessed the miracles, and those present at events such as the feeding of the 5,000. And as well as those who experienced Jesus' miracles, there were those who simply responded to the preaching of the gospel message and followed Jesus. Think about Zacchaeus, who made such an effort just to catch sight of Jesus and repented after Jesus had had dinner with him. The account in Luke 19 records no miracles or wondrous signs done to or for Zacchaeus. So unless he was present at a healing or a miracle, he would have only been influenced by what he had heard of Jesus. Perhaps just being acknowledged by Jesus and talking with Jesus was enough to convince him to make a new start. Jesus came to stop the cycle of failure that we see with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Although we still sin, Jesus' death and resurrection did away with the need for animal sacrifice. Although Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, etc., were all men of great faith and types of Christ, they were not perfect. All had weaknesses and sinned. So as we read in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. But Jesus changed all that. Although he was a man just like Adam, and subject to the same temptations as us, unlike Adam and every other person on this planet, Jesus did no sin. Therefore, the grave could not hold him, and he was raised again on the third day, destroying the power of sin. And this is what has given us all the hope of salvation, as we read in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This doesn't happen automatically, though. In order for us to be made alive in Christ, we have all associated ourselves with his death and resurrection through belief and baptism. We've already mentioned Noah and Moses, and we can see the symbol of baptism in both cases. Noah and his family were symbolically baptized in the ark during the flood, and Moses and the people of Israel were symbolically baptized when they crossed the Red Sea. With baptism being a symbol of death and resurrection, we can link this to the other types of Christ, such as Isaac, who was nearly sacrificed on Mount Moriah, and Joseph, who symbolically died and rose again at least three times, I think. Once in the pit, secondly, when he was cast into prison in Egypt, and thirdly, because his family thought he was dead, and then he was found alive. All of these types pointed forward to the man who fulfilled the symbology and actually did die and rise again, Jesus Christ. So baptism is a symbolic death and resurrection, a rebirth, a new start that we have made because we all want to gain a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This rebirth was when our journey to the kingdom began, and we are now trying to live our lives in obedience to God. Some verses from Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Therefore, Paul exhorts us to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul continues this exhortation in his letter to the Ephesians, where he talks about the walk of the believer as a new man in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." However, even though we are reborn at baptism, we still have human nature and we still sin. So we still need to seek forgiveness for the things we do wrong. At the memorial meeting, we come together away from the world with all its distractions and break bread and drink wine in memory of Jesus. This reminds us of the significance and importance of his sacrifice to each of us here today, and all the brethren and sisters throughout the world. It's an opportunity for us to make a new start and rededicate ourselves to doing God's will. But it's not just at the memorial meeting that we do this. Every time we pray, we make a new start in our lives, so we can make a new start whenever we want to, by repenting and asking God for forgiveness through Jesus. And although we do our best, we know that we will fail. But if our heart is right, we know that God will always be merciful to us. And I think these words from Lamentations fit very well with our theme of a new start. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. We shouldn't despair and give up, even when we make mistakes that we think have completely ruined our chances of getting into the kingdom. Even if we do something really bad, God will not cut us off if we repent and try to live obedient lives. As we read in the 2nd of Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And this sentiment is expanded on in these verses from Micah, showing us the full extent of God's mercy. In Micah chapter 7, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And I really like that idea there, that God will get all our sins and shove them into a sack and put a lump of concrete in it and throw it into the sea so that it's buried forever. I think that's a very powerful image. And so I think that we can be reassured that when we sin, if we repent and ask for forgiveness, we can make a new start with God, and he will make a new start with us. As Acts tells us, God will wipe the slate clean. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So with all this in mind, as we prepare to take the emblems, let's look forward to Jesus' return. In the case of people such as Noah, Abraham and Moses, we've talked about the journeys they made and how there was a new start at the beginning of the journey and a new start at the end. With us, baptism was the new start we made as we began our journey. And at the end of the journey is the kingdom, where we will make another new start if we are found worthy. And as Paul writes to the Corinthians, not even death can prevent us from reaching our destination if we remain faithful and try to follow the example of Jesus. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So having gained the victory over sin and death through Jesus, let us take the emblems in his memory, looking forward to the time when we will break bread and drink wine new with him in the kingdom. From Revelation chapter 12. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son."
For our Breaking of Bread hymn, we will take hymn 263, hymn 263. We come, O Lord our Saviour, to lift our hearts to Thee, to praise Thee and remember Thy love, so great, so free. Thy life for us Thou gavest, Good Shepherd of the sheep, from death's dark veil Thou savest, Lord, in Thy love us keep. Hymn 263. In his exhortation, Brother Tim referred to some words from the Book of Lamentations, and we'll close with a hymn based on those words, hymn 57, after which would Brother Chris Farnworth close with prayer. Hymn 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 57.